Most would agree that our culture is painfully self-absorbed. The $10 word for that inward focus is narcissism. We seem obsessed with our image and what others think. It's vanity that's never fully satisfied, no matter how many selfies we take. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll offers the far better alternative. His uplifting convictions are based in the book of Exodus and the lessons Moses learned while leading his people through the wilderness. Genuine satisfaction comes when we elevate God to his rightful position. Chuck titled today's message, Priority One, Taking God Very Seriously.
When the prophet was preparing to announce the coming of our Lord, he revealed the name, said, "You will call his name Emmanuel." El is a Hebrew word for God, and the prefix means with us. Literally, it's with us, God. Sometimes spelled with an I, sometimes spelled with an E, but always meaning the same thing, that when the Savior came, it was God among us. As you may have heard, and I've heard since a child, he pitched his tent on earth for 33 years. I love that expression. He tabernacled among us, having come as God. Just for a few moments, will you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19? I just want to read a few verses from Exodus 19, and then just a small few verses from chapter 20. Over in the second book of your Bible, 19th chapter, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God. Chapter 20, verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments."
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Priority One, Taking God Very Seriously.
When it comes to priorities, it's important that we be in agreement, especially if we hope to work closely or live close by one another. It's true in a business. If you have ever been in partnership for a small business getting underway and realized somewhere along the beginning of that business that you and your partner have differing priorities, you could see the end in view. You knew in advance it wasn't going to last very long. It's true in a school. If there isn't harmony on priorities between the board of directors and the administration of the school, that school cannot survive. It's true on a team between the coach and the players. It's true in a marriage. Every time I have married a couple, I have asked for some counseling time with them ahead of the wedding. And invariably, I will meet with the bride, and then I'll later meet with the groom. And I love to ask that question, "What for this marriage for you is top priority?" It's interesting to get the answer to that. The bride will say this or that, and the groom doesn't know what she said. A little later, I'll talk to the groom, and he usually doesn't have a clue what his top priority is. If it is, he won't tell me. But often it is in conflict with what the bride's priority is, if he will get something out. And I have a chance to tell them this marriage needs to come together on things that really matter. It's true in a church. It's certainly true in a family. Parents working with children are always dealing with conflicts of priorities. For parents, the most important priority for children is safety, making sure that they're protected, that everything is going to be all right, whether they're going to school or going to camp or whatever. For the kids, safety. They want to have fun. They want it to be a neat time. Thought of that when a friend of mine sent me this letter sent home from scout camp for an example of conflicting priorities. Dear Mom and Dad, our scoutmaster told me to write to our parents in case you saw the flood on television and are worried. We're okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were all up on the mountain looking for Chad when that happened. Oh, yeah, please call Chad's mother and tell her he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of the search and rescue jeeps. It was so neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Our scoutmaster, Walt, got mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anybody. Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gasoline on a fire, the whole gas can will blow up? The wet wood didn't burn, but one of the tents did. David is going to look weird until his hair grows back. We'll be home on Saturday, I think, if Scoutmaster Walt gets his car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. A scoutmaster said that with a car that old, you have to expect something to break down, and that's probably why he can't get any insurance. We think it's a neat car, though. He doesn't care if we get it dirty, and if it's hot sometime, he lets us ride on the fenders. It gets pretty hot with 10 people inside the car, so he lets us take turns riding in the trailer until the highway patrolman stopped and had a talk with him. Scoutmaster Walt is a neat guy. He's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive right now on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. Did you know that you don't need guardrails on roads that don't have much traffic? All we ever see up there are big logging trucks. This morning, all the guys were diving off the rocks and swimming out in the lake. Scoutmaster Walt wouldn't let me because I can't swim, and Chad was afraid he would sink because of his cast, so he let us take the canoe alone across the whole river. It was great. You can still see some of the trees under the water from the flood. Scoutmaster Walt is not crabby like some scoutmasters. He didn't even get mad about our losing the life jackets. Can't you see these parents? What else is going to be said in this thing? He has to spend a lot of time working on his car, so we're trying not to cause him any trouble. Guess what? We've all passed our first aid merit badges. When Dave dove in the lake and cut his arm, we all got to see how a tourniquet works. Wade and I threw up, but Scoutmaster Walt said it probably was just food poisoning from the leftover chicken. That's great love. He said they got sick that way with food they ate in prison. I'm so glad he got out and became our scoutmaster. He said he sure figured out how to get things done better while he was doing time. I have to go now. We're going to town to mail our letters and buy bullets. Don't worry about anything. We're all fine, having a great time. Love, Cole. What's wrong with that letter? You know, in a final analysis, it's a difference in priorities. That kid is having the time of his life. And those parents are so concerned about the ex-con marching them all around this place and letting them take canoes and drive that thing and carry them in a trailer. I mean, this is unbelievable. Why? What's the problem? The problem is not the camp. The problem is not where they are. The problem isn't swimming. The problem isn't canoeing. The problem is a priority problem. I mean, at the heart and center of the whole thing is one of the groups believe in one thing and another bunch believes in another. One wants safety first and the other wants fun and adventure. Don't worry about the risk. Because those kids are having fun. Danger is not important to them, but with parents, it's all important. If you don't agree on priorities, it won't work. And that's really true in a church. I've been messing around a church all my life, and I've been in the leadership of churches for about 40 years. If I could name one thing at the risk of oversimplifying, the one thing that gets more churches at odds with one another and really screws up the works, it's when there's a difference in priority among the people or between the flock and the board or within the board itself. If we can't all agree on what's most important and certainly agree on what's the top priority, we'll never make it. Now, before you start looking in your Bible for priority, don't waste your time. The word never appears in the scriptures. The King James Version, the New King James, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New English Bible, it's not there. You can't find the word priority, but you find priorities all the way through it. Crack your Bible open to the very first verse, and immediately you've got a priority. In the beginning, God. Which tells you that at that point and from that point on, He is the main reason for life. Because He created it and all that pertains to it. When Jesus came and ministered at the Sermon on the Mount, you remember His words, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you." Remember that? Seek first. That's priority. Go for the kingdom stuff before anything else. And when you get kingdom focused, then it's amazing how all the other things become, if not petty, certainly less in importance. Paul wrote the church at Colossae, when it comes to the body of Christ, the church, Colossians 1:18, He is to have first place in everything. Christ is not just one among many fine leaders. Christ isn't just a good voice to listen to when the others don't seem to make sense. He is the reason we worship. He is the focus. That's why we come and adore Him, Christ, the Lord. Not the pastor, not the pastoral staff, not the leaders of a church, not the leaders of a group of churches, but Christ is to have first place in everything. That's why Moses said to the people of the Hebrews, "You shall love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." Matter of fact, the church at Ephesus forgot that before the end of the first century. And when the Lord evaluated the church, He told them, "You have left your first love." They had their priorities straight, but they had left it. They had drifted from that deep, satisfying, life-changing devotion to Christ Jesus as Lord. So while the word may not appear, the principle does. If you're going to work in harmony with one another, priorities are essential. When we were forming this little church of ours back when, I remember speaking from Acts chapter 2, and I said, if you look closely at verse 42, you will see the things that they agreed on. They continued faithfully in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer. You can't have a church without those four involvements. Sound, solid, faithful teaching based on the scriptures, true, authentic, meaningful koinonia, we've learned that word, fellowship, relating to one another, caring about one another, loving, forgiving, encouraging, relating to one another. That's fellowship. And then you have to have worship, the breaking of bread, which they were engaged in every time they met in the early church, and prayer. Prayer wasn't a nice option when everything else failed. Prayer was a priority. If we make it as an assembly, we'll make it because we agree on those same priorities that made the first church strong, wholesome, and effective. I want to talk to you about the top priority for all of us. I don't care what your age is. I don't care how many years you have been in a church. I really don't care if you're a first-timer or a charter member or a long-timer. I really need to say the same thing to all of us. The top priority for us all is that we take God very seriously. That we take Him very seriously. To help you understand that, step with me into an imaginary time tunnel and travel back to 1445 BC. Stay there. Leave the familiarities of where you live, the geography, the culture, the times. Go back, way back. When you get to 1445, you find yourself in the midst of a group of people who knew nothing better than they knew Egypt. They had lived there over 400 years, they and their forefathers and theirs. Longer than we have been a country, the Hebrews lived in Egypt. Think about it. Pharaoh was their master. Pharaoh's gods were the gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians. Egyptian lifestyle, Egyptian literature, Egyptian philosophy of life, Egyptian culture, Egyptian values, Egyptian architecture, Egyptian music, Egyptian art, the language of the Egyptians, it was theirs and they embraced it. It is easy for us to forget, sitting where we sit today, knowing what we know about the flow of history among the Hebrews, it's easy to forget that before Moses, that was their lifestyle. It shaped their whole frame of reference. They reared their children in Egyptian lifestyle. They knew one kind of world, and that was work, because they knew one kind of existence, and that was slavery. So everything was about Egyptian slavery. They had no written word from God. They had no spokesman or prophet who spoke for God. It was an abyss of slavery in which you survived by embracing the Egyptian culture. Almost out of the blue, there stepped on the scene an aging man they didn't know. None of them had ever met him, or if they had, he had long since fallen from their memory. 80 years old, probably white hair and white beard, stepped onto the scene and told them of a burning bush where he had heard the voice of Yahweh, who had told him he would lead them into freedom. Imagine yourself, pause and imagine yourself, a father or mother of a family. Imagine yourself listening to this leader who comes to us from the land of Sinai, steps onto the scene and talks to us about how God is going to deliver us. 10 plagues later, and a lot of misery included, we find ourselves walking out the gates of Egypt without anyone being killed. Remarkably, even miraculously, Pharaoh lays down his arms and says, "Let the people go." And 2 million of us, with our baggage, with our children, with our beasts of burden, we, with all of our belongings, leave all the familiar. Remember, however, the only thing we know is Egypt. That isn't left. We bring that with us. We still speak the language. We still think like Egyptians. We still remember the food of the Egyptians. That'll come back to haunt us. And we move into a barren wilderness after we are miraculously delivered through a body of water called the Red Sea. And we find ourselves listening to Moses as he speaks of that cloud representing God by day and that fire representing God by night. And the cloud that shields us from the sun and the fire that warms us from the cold, these are the only signs and symbols we have of the living God. We've never seen him. We've never heard from him. Only Moses. Only our leader. And we find ourselves in a brief period of time in the wilderness. As bad as life was in Egypt, at least we had a roof over our head. We had 3 square meals a day. We had a job to do. Our world was our work. But at least we had some time with home and family, and we could enjoy at least a little bit of break from the elements. No longer. Several years ago, in fact, back in the 1960s, my sister Lucy gave me a wonderful book that I still keep handy. It's a rare book called God's Wilderness, not bedside reading, large, almost like a coffee table sized book that you open and you thumb through, and along with page after page of monotonous photographs, you witness before your eyes the wilderness of Sinai. I looked at it just night before last and found these excerpts that describe how they lived. Listen. This is the most desolate looking region. The eye sees nothing but the black gravel plain bordered by flat top limestone hills of a blinding whiteness. A little later, it is utterly bleak and desolate, without soil or water for man or beast, displaying the ravages of the climate, hot by day, bitterly cold at night, with winds of gale force and rare but torrential rains. And again, specifically describing Sinai, within it are vast plains of gravel, endless expanses of undulating sand dunes, great coastal depressions, and high jutting mountains. By far, the greater part of the territory is practically barren, such vegetation as there is being of the typically desert kind, meager and monotonous. That is where they lived.
Well, there's much more Chuck Swindoll needs to say about today's topic. He's titled his message, Priority One, Taking God Very Seriously. To hear any portion of this study again, you can find downloadable audio files or purchase CDs when you go to insightworld.org. Now, please keep listening, because Chuck is in the studio with us to share a personal comment he's prepared for a radio family. But first, let me encourage you to join us Sunday morning for the worship service online. For the first time in Insight for Living's history, you can take a seat in the worship center to hear and see Chuck deliver his Sunday morning message. Though this is a brand new way to connect, already thousands of viewers are joining us every Sunday morning, and we want you to benefit as well. You'll find all the details online at insight.org. Well, we're just about ready to step into the month of December, which is without question the most important month of the year for this nonprofit ministry. And we're calling on you to join us in generously giving back what you've received. Chuck?
Thanks, Dave. When someone truly follows Jesus, the outcome is demonstrated in the personal virtue of generosity. You heard me right. Generosity. I know my statement is true because I've spent my entire adult life shepherding a flock of generous sheep who give joyfully from a heart of gratitude to God on a regular basis. As we approach the final days in the year, I'm calling on you to be among those generous givers. As you give generously to Insight for Living Ministries in a manner that reflects your heart,
Paul said it best. To the Corinthian church, Paul wrote, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." In the original Greek language, the word cheerfully actually means with hilarity. Isn't that a surprise? God loves a hilarious giver. I love the mental picture this statement creates, watching church attenders laugh out loud as the proverbial plate is passed down the row. As we approach the end of another ministry year, please ask God to guide you. Invite Him to prompt your spirit on what amount you can cheerfully give. I can assure you of this, that whatever amount you choose, God will leverage your cheerful gift to bring a smile to the face of all those who encounter God's indescribable gift, Jesus, seen in Scripture as the light of the world. You see, when you give a year-end donation, you're not giving to us. You're giving through us. Insight for Living Ministries is merely the conduit through which you give in order to touch the lives of others. In this respect, you have a ministry all your own, from your hand of giving to their hearts of receiving. Now more than ever, people are desperate for grace and truth, love and hope. This Christmas, you can help them unwrap this awesome gift of Jesus by donating generously to Insight for Living Ministries. I'm counting on you to give cheerfully and out of gratitude for God's provision. So in advance of your giving, I want to say this. Thank you so much for giving generously and with hilarity.
Here's how you can respond to Chuck Swindoll right now. Perhaps the quickest and most efficient way to give is by going to insight.org/donate. As another option, you might want to simply send a text. Just text the word INSIGHT to this easy-to-remember number, 555-888. Again, type the word INSIGHT into your text box to this number, 555-888. You can also give us a call right now and speak to one of our friendly ministry representatives. If you're listening in the United States, the number is 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or give a donation online by going to insight.org/donate. Join us next week when Chuck Swindoll continues our series called Changing Wanderers into Worshipers here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Priority One, Taking God Very Seriously, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.